Right, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at Mark 2. I remember my glasses tonight, which is good. Didn't have those this morning. We're in Mark 2, and we're looking at verses 1 to 12. Let me read those. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So here, looking at the Gospel of Mark, let me pray. Well, God, we pray that you would inscribe in our hearts what it is that you want to say to us through your word tonight. And through, I pray that you bless these words that I share now, and that they would once again glorify and honor you and speak to our hearts by your grace and in your purposes and mine too. Amen. So we're looking at the Gospel of Mark. Let's put it there. There we go. So Mark is quite direct in his Gospel. And at the beginning of his Gospel, we have the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So his purpose is to tell us about Jesus, who he is, why he came, and what that means for us today. So last week, Simon did the end of chapter 1, verses 35 to 45. That's available online. Do listen to that if you've not done so already. And it sets the scene as well for what's happening now. So that the public ministry of Jesus had started in Capernaum, and he'd preached on the Sabbath with authority. He'd performed a deliverance in the synagogue, healed a demon-possessed man, he'd healed people, he'd then healed a leper, someone who was excluded from society, told the man not to tell others, but the man couldn't help himself. Simon graciously attributed that to him last week, and the news had spread. And as Simon was saying last week, Jesus had been prioritizing the preaching of the good news, that is why he had come. But of course, word has spread that he can heal. Here's a man who can heal any disease. People flocked to him. Some wanted to hear him preach, to hear about how God wanted them to be reconciled to him, how he could forgive their sins, how they could repent, turn to him, find healing and peace in their lives and in their hearts, live in the power of God, know his love, walk in relationship, live lives to the full. But of course now, as a result of the word getting round, chapter 1, verse 45, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. And Mark starts by saying, a few days later. In Matthew's gospel, he describes this same healing with the healing of the leper before that. But before that, he's got the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has been preaching before this point, about ethics, about living God's way. But Mark leaves that out, interestingly. He's going to be coming to that later in his gospel. He is going to be addressing those themes. Jesus spoke on those things on other occasions too. But Mark feels led to explore something else first as he continues to establish the identity of Jesus and why he has come and what that means for us. So Jesus is back in Capernaum. Word spreads, crowd gathers. And Luke tells us in this account of that the power of God is with him to heal the sick. We don't read about any healings in Mark, but Jesus has already been healing people that day, perhaps even that morning on the way to the house, or maybe that was something that happened before he started speaking. We don't know. But the house is rammed. Maybe it was the house of a person who was able to have quite a few people there, perhaps even up to 50. Or maybe it was Simon Peter's house. We don't know the detail. Whoever it was, we hope they're rich enough to repair the roof. And in this event, at the house, that time has come for Jesus to preach. Jesus is preaching, verse 2. He's explained this is his primary purpose, that people know and understand God, come to repentance and forgiveness and choose to live God's way. And Mark now also for the first time mentions that the religious leaders are there as well. They've already maybe heard word that Jesus was not particularly complimentary about them all the time in the Sermon on the Mount, kinds of things he's ascribed to them. Maybe some want to come and listen. They're part of the crowd. And in a crowd are many on different journeys of exploring who Jesus is. Some are there to actually find God and sincerely want to respond to him in their hearts. Some desperate for healing. Some wanting something from Jesus. Maybe hoping to do a religious deal in return for something that will help them out in their lives. Some are there out of curiosity, passively observing, not wanting to commit. Some are skeptical, suspecting that Jesus is not theologically sound, according to their misunderstanding of the Bible. Some of them will have hard hearts. Some of them might be willing to hear from God. Who are you, I wonder, in that crowd? I ask myself the same question. Who am I as I come to this scripture in that crowd? Where am I in relation to what God wants to speak into my life? Where are you in relation to what God wants to speak into your life? His truth and his love. Are we willing to go on that journey and come close to Jesus? And Jesus' sermon is interrupted by someone who's desperate to get right up and close to Jesus. And I'm humbled and comforted both by the way that Jesus copes with interruptions. He said that he only does what he sees his Father doing. And sometimes Jesus sees someone whose heart is true and in need, he's compassionate when they interrupt. He's patient. Other times when interrupted, Jesus speaks with a rebuke or a confronting truth, like he does with the man who asks him to make sure he could get some more inheritance. Jesus isn't interested in that and uses it as an example to speak about not living a life obsessed with money and hoarding up wealth. Another time, a religious leader interrupts him, rebuking people for coming to be healed on the Sabbath. Jesus calls them hypocrites. They'll disobey the Sabbath to look after their donkeys. Perhaps he's had a word of knowledge there. They'll avoid Sabbath rules to do that, but they're not concerned about people who God loves and wants to heal on the Sabbath. Jesus explains that he's Lord of the Sabbath. It's a brave person who interrupts Jesus. What will it be this time? And these people interrupt Jesus first with a little bit of mud falling from the ceiling. We're told that they're digging through the roof. Roofs made of tiles. Luke gives us that detail. There's tiles in the roof in chapter 5. But here we're told that they're digging. And the roofs are made of tiles and mud and clay and branches. So possibly a posh roof, we wonder. Don't know. But most probably a flat roof for them to be up there. And able to lower their friend down. There's often stairs at the side of these houses and the flat roof at the top. So they make an opening in the roof. and they lower their paralyzed friend down on his mat, on ropes, through the opening in the roof. Reminds me of the Menai Bridge, people dangling from ropes to repair it. But Jesus, we're told, sees their faith. He sees integrity. And not just the faith of the paralyzed man either. He sees the faith of the whole group of them. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus responds to a request for healing for one person about another. Here too, Jesus is favorable towards this interruption. And I have to say that I would have struggled with this. Even if they are sincere, they've not only interrupted the sermon, they've most certainly jumped the queue. We like to queue, don't we? But Jesus is able to tell the difference between an interruption and something God is doing. He knows that God is at work, and now is the time to say something quite different. We don't know what he was preaching about at that time. But he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Wow. Not what anybody was expecting. The word son is used as a term of endearment and affection. But more than that, it's a term used by a superior acting with authority and benevolence. And he doesn't say, "The Lord has put away your sin." In the Old Testament, the prophets would have used that phrase, or did in 2 Samuel 12. So the scribes and Pharisees might have been uncomfortable with that, a bit presumptuous, but okay. But to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," is saying something beyond and having the authority to determine whether someone's sins are forgiven, even the authority to forgive sins. And it is the sins, specifically of the paralytic, specific sins, not just the general sin of humanity that he's part of. Is Jesus saying that he has knowledge as to what these are? That is the implication in the way the text is written. So this means that the paralytic knows that too. And he can go from this encounter knowing that Jesus specifically forgave those sins. He can then deal with that in his life, transforming his life, turning away from those sins. But the scribes and Pharisees don't pick up on this with joy and wonder. They question in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. He's claiming to be God. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And James Edwards, in his commentary, writes this: "Jewish healers seldom, if ever, pronounced forgiveness of sins in their healings. Apart from the act of absolution on the Day of Atonement, not even the chief priest could forgive sins or give promise of such, whether individually or corporately." And the scribes, when the scribes respond, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" they're right. Only God can forgive sins. Exodus 34, Psalm 103, Isaiah 43, Micah 7. And indeed, not even the Messiah would claim such power. Classic descriptions of the Messiah in other Jewish texts, like the Psalms of Solomon, speaks of his overcoming demons, ushering in perfect government, judging the godless, his righteousness, even his sinlessness, but not of his ability to forgive sins. Other commentators rightly conclude, there is no place known to us in which the Messiah has the authority to pronounce the forgiveness of sins from his own power. Forgiveness of sins everywhere remains the exclusive right of God. And in this case, Jesus is claiming to act with the authority of God. And that he has a role within this, that yes, he can forgive sins, that yes, he is God. But he doesn't create anything more than the suggestion. And then he says, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, rise up, take your bed and walk?" He's going to allow God to affirm what he has said about his authority to forgive, whether God performs this healing. And then he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He speaks in the third person, saying that he has a unique role, an office in the plans and the purposes of God. It's beyond their understanding of the Messiah and needs to be explored much more deeply. And he, as the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he says to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So in summary, Jesus shows us how to live God's way. Jesus willingly opens God's way to those with faith who are willing to dig to find him. Jesus can forgive sins. Jesus can heal both now and eternally. But how? Well, this enigmatic title, Son of Man, gives us a clue as we look at the rest of the book of Mark. And it's a title chosen by Jesus. He perhaps chooses it to dissociate himself from the political and military connotations of the Messiah. People were expecting political freedom from the Romans, possibly through military uprising of an inspiring leader. But Jesus chooses Son of Man to refer to himself, uses it 14 times in the Gospel of Mark. On three occasions, it has resonances with the apocalyptic, there we go, Son of Man coming in judgment. That's as presented in Daniel. Jesus uses it with that sense. Twice he uses it with his authority to forgive sins and his authority to supersede the Sabbath. But in the other nine times, it's in the context of his suffering and death. The Son of Man must be betrayed and suffer. The Son of Man will give his life as a ransom for others. So Jesus is referring to this office that he holds, not in the sense of this is how I'm going to do things, but in the sense of this is God's ordained way that the person who is the Son of Man will be able to forgive sins in working through the promise and the purpose of God. And that person is he himself. So that is how he can forgive sins. And later we'll be celebrating communion together, remembering how Jesus, the Son of Man, suffered on a cross for our sin. Jesus will be that representative of humanity, the perfect human with no sin, will take the place of us who have sinned. He's got that unique role that he'll take upon himself the sins of the world, the sin of anyone who would believe and trust in him. His body will be given for us. His blood will be shed for us. The Son of Man will die for us so that we can have life, so that we can be forgiven. Amen.